kind of tossed around a few things relative to what I was going to teach. And I had, from the Kentucky conference that we had there, I had a number of positive responses by people coming up to me and making comment on the subject matter that I covered. And then coming here yesterday and listening what Paul was doing lined up a lot of what I did in Kentucky. However, the scope of it all is so large, it wasn't the exact topics, but it was still in the same subject matter. And so I thought, since he's kind of covering that to a degree in his teaching format, that I'd do basically what I did in Kentucky. So all you guys that were in Kentucky, you can go get you some cake and coffee. I'm going to go open to and someone's going to go, Genesis! You know, like, I remember that. So anyhow. But, one time I told Brother Moore, I had just gotten started preaching, and you know, you just sometimes reach a point, you think with this big old book, it's just endless messages there, but you, as a preacher, you reach a point where you go, you don't really know what to preach on. I told Brother Moore, I said, Brother Moore, I just, it's like I don't know what to preach on anymore. I mean, I know there's a lot there. He goes, Mark, I said, yeah. He goes, just preach on what you preached before. They never listen. So I was like, good idea. So I get my old notebooks, go back over it. And, boy, that was the best message I ever heard. Well, I preached it 6 months ago. Yeah, we had added on to our church building, and it was pre-existing. It wasn't pre-existing, but we built this particular building, and it was smallish because we were just getting, you know, our church legs under us at the time. And we had these old chairs that went way back, that were plastic, a hard plastic. And, I mean, they suffice for just sitting. So we built an addition, you know, our church part, and made that the fellowship hall. And so moving into this new building, you know, it's like, well, let's get these new chairs, right? And so we looked through it all, and there's a company in California. They're similar to this, and they interlock. And also, I tell people this story that when we contacted them, you know, they say, you know, well, what are you looking for? And so, you know, there's a model number and the color. You select all that. And they go, well, how many do you need? And I tell them that, well, we sleep about 75. Because one more story. There's a nurse that attends our church, right? And she's and I can't ever say this. Help me, Dan. She's an anesthetist. Thank you. So she puts people to dodo land for surgery, right? So when she's there, I always say that her and I have a bet as to who can put people to sleep the fastest. Her with her schooling and mine with basically nothing. Anyhow, confusion about the Bible is paramount today. It's just going to grow. And I don't mean to say that to discourage anybody. What I want to do is encourage you, because even though that is going to grow, the fact of the matter is there are people out there, howdy, there are people out there that do want to know the truth. They do want to hear the truth. And it's our responsibility to go out there and find these people. And so we're going to just keep on keeping on. And I want to cover where a lot of the confusion stems from. Obviously, that's such a broad-based subject matter, it could go on for years. But I do want to talk about a few things here. For instance, one of the things that exists in the confusion is back there in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord gave Moses the law. Now, when he gave Moses the law, there's absolutely no indication in your Bible throughout the entire time from the point that the law was given all the way through, and I'm going to go further and show you this, that there would be any discontinuing of the law. In other words, none of the prophets read the law of Moses and said, oh, well, this is going to end tomorrow or next week. Because there's no indication of it. It was a law given, and it was established to go on. to keep going on. As a matter of fact, the priesthood there in Exodus chapter 40, Paul, the Lord gave to Moses to establish the priesthood through Aaron and his sons. And it was to be a continual priesthood. It was, matter of fact, described as everlasting. Well, you don't draw a conclusion back there, if you're a Jew that's under the law, that any of this is going to end. It is passed down traditionally that this thing was given to Moses, the greatest prophet ever there was, and it was just going to carry on. So we can fast forward this and look in Matthew when the Lord came in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look in verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Well, he gave you a little inside look as to the passing of the law. And he says in verse 18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." So he's establishing the fact that the law, there in Matthew chapter 5, is established till heaven and earth pass. Well, we know that heaven and earth has not passed, and so we know the law continued on. So then, we'll come to the cross of Jesus Christ. He was crucified, buried, and then he rose up and met with the apostles and had some teaching time with them and upbraided them for their unbelief, things of that nature. In so doing, look in Matthew chapter 28. Look in Matthew chapter 28. After his resurrection, look in verse, we'll start in verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Now watch. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Well, they're to be teachers, right? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And so they're to be teachers, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, I can tell you what he didn't command them in his ministry here. He did not command them to tell people that the law is done away with. He never said that. Matter of fact, just the opposite is what we read in Matthew chapter 5, that the law shall not be done away with till heaven and earth is passed. Sometime way off the board, I don't know exactly that time frame, because we're in a dispensation now, which we'll cover in just a minute. So the law's in place, and they knew that. So when they go forward from here, they know the law's in place. And many churches, this is where confusion comes in. Many of you have probably attended a church that if they had this board drawn up like this, they would have done this. Law. And then other side of the cross, grace. And that's how they split it up. Well, the truth of the matter is, it would be law, and on the other side of the cross, it would be law also. Because the law continued on. It went on. There was nothing that was stopping it. It was an ongoing, everlasting law until that point in time of heaven and earth passing. I want you to notice something else that was given. Look back in Genesis. And look in Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17... look in verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, and every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so we see that God is establishing the covenant of circumcision with Abraham here. And he talks to him and says, this is for you, Abraham, and your seed. And then it has a provision there that if an individual is born in your house, or a stranger that is bought with money, the male in that family or in under your roof would have to be circumcised. But the covenant was established with Abraham and his seed. Now, at the end of verse 13, he says, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for 1,000 years, 500 years, an everlasting covenant. So I know back in Genesis 17, there was a covenant established there with Abraham, and that covenant of circumcision was everlasting. Well, Abraham didn't hear that covenant there and go, well, gee, I wonder when this is going to end. That would never come up in his mind when it said it's an everlasting covenant. That never entered his mind. The seed of Abraham was taught that our father Abraham was given this covenant of circumcision, and they knew that it was an everlasting covenant. And so, generation to generation to generation. None of the prophets of old ever prophesied and said, oh, the law is done away with. Oh, the covenant of circumcision is done away with. Why would they ever come up with that? They wouldn't. They wouldn't. It was going on and on and on into whatever foreseeable future there was there. It was to just continue on. Now, this is where the problem comes in. The refusal of preachers to not rightly divide the word of truth. And I know that many people have gotten to a point of criticizing us grace preachers by using the phrase of rightly dividing the word of truth many times in their messages and in their studies. Well, there's a reason why we do it. I mean, we don't do it because it's healthy. We don't do it because it makes us rich or anything like that. We do it because it is the way to handle God's Word. And if you don't handle God's Word rightly divided, you're going to be confused. I tell you, there's not anybody that comes to our church out of the religious system that understands this book rightly divided. They don't know it because they're not taught it. And they're confused. How many people have you run across in your life that you've talked about salvation? And it goes like this, because I've run across plenty. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. What do you mean you hope so? Well, I'm trying. Well, what do you mean you're trying? Well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Isn't that the big deal today? Religion promotes Ten Commandments. By the way, starting in Exodus 20, yeah, there were 10. Then about 650 followed. There are over 600 commands and statutes and ordinances in this law that was given. It went on and on. I mean, it is a book of law. But religion emphasizes 10 commands. And I've done this. I have a friend that I worked with who told me those exact words. Keep the 10 commandments. I said, tell me the 10 commandments. They always get the murder down. I mean, shouldn't murder. And I'm thinking, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Paul was a murderer. At one time, I thought to be a preacher, I had to murder somebody. I mean, it's like, hey, come and I want a badge too. I'm in this thing of grace, let me hurt somebody. And here's Moses who killed the Egyptian, and he's getting thou shalt not murder. What'd that do to Moses, huh? Well, he was into blood sacrifices, trust me. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt well, there's some more, I'm working on them. And that's about how it goes. And even if you knew them, every one, God would still never grant you access into heaven because you can name them. Because just naming them doesn't mean you can keep them. And from the giving of the law in Exodus 20 to the cross of Christ is roughly about 1600 years. And in that time frame, not one person ever kept the law without offending in one point of it all, of it. So consequently, the only one that ever kept it was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. So what difference does it make if you could even name 10 commandments? You couldn't keep them. So where do you go from there? You can't offer a blood sacrifice. That's, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's done away with. So anyhow, the confusion today is brought in by the law or some form of religious law. Where do they get it? They'll get it out of the Bible. They get it out of the Bible that's not rightly divided. And so, consequently, confusion. I mean, look, as a kid, I understood about those things. I was like, no, I shouldn't do this, that, and the other. But the sinful nature is that you do it, you know. Maybe me, not you. I don't know. I'm just saying. Maybe that's just a Mark problem. But let's look at a couple things. Look in Galatians. Now, if you recall, go to Galatians chapter 6. If you recall that covenant of circumcision back there, there was a requirement of every male child of the seed of Abraham to be circumcised. This was an everlasting covenant. The one that did not get circumcised was cut off from among his people. Well, when you get cut off from among your people, you're cut off from the covenants and the sacrifices for your sins. Do you know what the end result of that is? It's someone going off and dying the death of a lost person. So when they got cut off, that was a serious thing. It's not go into time out. It's being cut off. Jesus Christ is described being cut off from the living. What happened to him? He was put to death. And so consequently, circumcision to those Jews became a tradition and a very dutiful responsibility in keeping that covenant that was given to their father Abraham to keep. And they knew the consequences of it. They understood the consequences of it. So, for Paul to come up and say what we're about to read should have been shocking. I mean, this should just blow it out the water. In Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 15, Galatians 6, verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now imagine Paul going into a synagogue where the Jews are gathered and talking to those Jews about his ministry and making the comment, basically that verse says, if you don't get circumcised, you're in no better standing with God or in no worse standing. In other words, circumcision has become null and void in the eyes of God. That's what he's saying. Well, that's not the implication of Genesis chapter 17. The implication of Genesis 17 is you better make sure your child's circumcised. If not, they get cut off. And so Paul says, nah, it doesn't really matter. The only thing that matters is your faith in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? Paul had something new. Paul had something different. But not only that, look over in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, look what he says in verse 21. He says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God without the law. I find that very interesting. By simply the fact that the law was instituted in Exodus chapter 20, was continued on, the Lord confirmed its existence, that He didn't do away with it till heaven and earth passed. So I know it crossed the it went past the cross of Christ. Now all of a sudden we enter a time frame here where Paul talks about without the law. The covenant of circumcision established with Abraham and his seed is an everlasting covenant. There's no end with everlasting, so it goes on and on and on and on, and the importance of it is you've got to be circumcised, Abraham and his seed. The one that's not is cut off, and Paul says, circumcision doesn't avail anything for you. It doesn't matter. Can you imagine the Jews' response? You wonder why Paul was hunted down by the Jews. You wonder why they tried to kill him. Because he's going against the tradition of our fathers. Just like the Lord was against that established religion when He came. And He was not a nice man. I mean, most religions want to show you the account of Jesus taking up the children and how He loved the children. Yeah, that's true. But when He confronted the Pharisees of the day, He wasn't sweet little Jesus. Everybody loves sweet little Jesus. That's why they like the one in the manger at Christmas, because he's so sweet and innocent. But when he grew up and he addressed the Pharisees, he had some tough words for them. You call those guys vipers, they're going to try and bite you. I mean, that's what he called them, vipers. I mean, he was very aggressive against them. And now you've got Paul coming along here and saying the righteousness of God without the law. Without the law. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, look in verse 14. In Romans 6:14, it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." You're not under the law. You're not under the law. Well, based upon what the prophets of old understood, there was always the law in place. It was always established. But you get into Paul's writings and all of a sudden you see there is no law. You see that circumcision has absolutely no place. Something had to happen here. Something had to take place to halt this. Look in Colossians. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings," a reference to Him, "who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, Paul said a few things there that are very interesting. First of all, he says in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church." In other words, Paul then, his ministry was given to fulfill the Word of God. And in so doing, he took the afflictions of Jesus Christ for the church, the body of Christ. He took the afflictions for our behalf so that He could fulfill the Word of God. And He fulfilled the Word of God based upon something. Look in verse 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." Well, God committed a dispensation to Paul. A dispensation to Paul. Now, I don't hear... Let me ask you a question here. You guys ever watch the God TV channels on your television or listen to the Christian radio channels? Just tune in and listen. Have you ever heard any of them, besides our grace preachers, have you heard any of them teach, preach on dispensation? I can go back in my mind, out of all the messages I've heard from the preachers that are on television, I'll use that term loosely, the preachers that are on television, I've never heard them preach on dispensation. I don't even recall them ever saying the word dispensation. It's amazing because the word dispensation shows up four times in your Bible. Only four. And they're all in Paul's writings. They're nowhere outside of Paul's writings. Why is that? Because Paul was given a dispensation of God. Of is a preposition. It means to pertain to or concerning, like the bill concerning our rights. Bill of Rights. It is comical, isn't it? It is the dispensation concerning God. So it's something specific. And people get all flustered about this big word, dispensation. That's because the rest of the Bible uses little words. It's very elementary, the way it is written. Dispensation is one of the biggest words in the Bible. And so consequently, people get a little nervous about it. And they hem-haw around it. But dispensation is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It has to do with the stewardship that a power that is above other powers delegates. That's what a dispensation is. I can give you this example. I use this in Kentucky, but I think it is very, very applicable in what we're talking about right here. We're fixing to come upon Mardi Gras in New Orleans. They will have millions of people come to Mardi Gras. Now, under regular law, there are certain places that you cannot park your vehicle. I mean, if you park, you're going to get ticketed and towed. Guaranteed, it's going to happen. But because Mardi Gras draws in so many people into the city, what they do is they make it null and void on the laws concerning their parking and allow people to park in areas that normally you get ticketed and towed. And so they make an exception to an existing law. You know what they're doing? They're declaring a dispensation. Simple. Simply put. But after Mardi Gras is over, that thing closes up and it's back to the original law. And if you park where you shouldn't park, you're going to get ticketed and towed. So they declare that dispensation. They put something in there to halt that law. And that's the exact same thing you have going here. The covenants, the law, the holy day, the sacrifices, the dietary constraints, all of that was in place. And the Jews observed that. However, they did corrupt it, but still, it was still in place. And it went right down the line till God raised up the Apostle Paul. And when He raised up the Apostle Paul, it's as if God, in the time frame, put up an invisible barrier from the time that Paul was saved unto our exit out of this world. This dispensation of grace that we so gladly appreciate God's grace upon us, this time frame exists, and it's as if it parted the law. Just put a halt to it. And God took away the law, which was contrary to us and was against us. He took it out of the way. He removed circumcision. And now the only thing that He put there that can reconcile us to Himself is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day. So it isn't an issue of you keeping the Ten Commandments. It isn't an issue of you not eating certain foods at certain times. It isn't an issue of you recognizing a specific holy day declared by a church or a denomination. It is about you putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your trust in the fact that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again, you're saved. God took care of your sins. And as soon as we're out of here, you're glory bound. I mean, up we go. I'll think I may cover some of that tomorrow. So then, Paul given a dispensation. And what is it for? To fulfill the Word of God. What's revealed in it? Look at the mystery that was revealed. Verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And so the Gentiles now have this blessed opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And because Paul was granted this dispensation to fulfill the Word of God, he had revealed to him something that had been hid from all the prophets of old. And that is that God would save Gentiles such as ourselves. That was a mystery. That's what I'm saying. The prophets of old, they couldn't see this because it was a mystery. They never for a moment thought that the law would have a point in time where God would be justifying people by faith, particularly Gentiles, apart from the law. Also, Gentiles, by the way, the covenant of circumcision was not made for us. You've got to watch some folks out there. They'll take Genesis 17. And they go, see, the covenant of circumcision is given here. And what they do is like a blanket. And they take that covenant and they just drape it over the world and make the application that the covenant of circumcision was given to everybody in the world. And it wasn't. It wasn't. It was given to Abraham and his seed. And that they were to keep that covenant. You say, well, what about the Gentiles back here of old? God took care of that. In Genesis chapter 12, he told Abraham, I'll bless you and make you a nation and make your seed to multiply, and I'll bless those that bless you. I'll bless those that bless your seed. So as Israel went through time, the nations that blessed his seed, God blessed. Those that cursed his seed, God cursed. So they didn't get the covenant of circumcision, but they did have the opportunity to be blessed by blessing the seed of Abraham. And that thing runs true, and there's a whole study on that you can go through and see where people and nations that bless that seed, God blessed. But those that cursed, God cursed. The beauty is, during this dispensation, God now is saving those that were cursed. You see, that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians that those Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise. The end result, having no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, we have hope. And that's the purpose of the dispensation of God, is to bring the hope of Jesus Christ to Gentiles who were cursed under the law and under all the covenants. We were cursed. We had no hope. His whole purpose today is to save the worst lot of the worst lot. If you want to know what the worst lot is all about, if you can't examine yourself and know for yourself what kind of person you are, let me tell you, you should have seen, well, Dr. Phil today. Anybody? Yeah. So what'd you want to do? Maybe kill somebody? Okay. We were watching that show, and the thing that ran through my mind the whole time was that mom and dad, if loosely, could be saved. I mean, this was this was bad.
The little girl?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. And God could save that man and woman if they'd trust in Jesus Christ.
I was just wanting to get my hands on him.
Did it get you stirred, brother? Well, when she was asked, I mean, she didn't miss a beat. What do you think your parents ought to get? Death row. I mean, I went, whoa. Folks, here's the beauty of it. Everybody in this dispensation deserves death row by God. We all deserve to die. Because none of us were any good. None of us, we were worth His wrath. Ephesians chapter 2. Who were children by nature. Children of wrath by nature. We deserved His wrath. But what He did is He turned the tables on the devil and brought in this dispensation which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. And it was revealed to Paul. It was kept a mystery so we could be saved. Now, I want you to see a verse that I hope it kind of jumps out at you and it makes a lot more sense, hopefully, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writing to the Corinthians here, we'll start in verse 7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, basically what he's saying there is the fact that when Jesus Christ came, what the princes of this world did not know, in their attempt for 3.5 years to put Christ to death, ultimately they got it, they succeeded at it. What they did not know is by them putting Christ to death, that He, Christ, was paying for our sins out in the future. They did not know that. They did not know it. And the Bible says that had they known it, they what? Would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it's almost like God ran a sting operation here. I mean, He really did. I mean, the Lord came in here and He's declaring Himself to be king. You can go back to Isaiah and the devil, before all creation, said, "I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne." I mean, He is going to exalt His throne as the Most High. That was His goal, is to take over God's position. So when the king came, the thought in the devil's mind is, "I'll do just like I did every other one. Here's the easy solution." And the principalities are gathered around Him. "Go down there and kill Him." So they went after it, went after it, went after it, succeeded, and then along comes Paul, Paul comes along, deserving the wrath of God, but God saved him in Acts chapter 9, and from that point on, revealed to him mysteries, and ultimately got the gospel preached to people in this world, telling them that when the devil and his cohorts put Christ to the cross, He was dying and died for our sins, and God has raised Him up for our justification. And anybody that trusts in Christ today is justified by the faith of Christ. I mean, He took guilty people and pronounced them innocent. That's what being justified is. And the devil didn't know that. Now, as he continues on in the verse, or in chapter 2, look in verse 9. "But as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things," plural, "the things which God had prepared for them that love Him." Now, I've heard, back to listening to these preachers, I have heard a number of these preachers preach on this verse. they'll read this verse, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that love Him." And then their spiel goes like this. Do you see what our apostle's saying? He's saying that no man has ever seen what God has up there in the heavens. No man has heard the beauty of the angelic choir singing up there before the throne of God. No man can even think it in his heart what God has up there. And I'm thinking, wrong, wrong, wrong. You're wrong. The verse is not implying anything about heaven. How do I know? Let's read it again. "But as it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things," plural, multiple things, "which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." So it can't be heaven. What is it? It's the mysteries that were given to Paul. You know what I didn't see, ear heard, nor enter the heart of man? The things that God had prepared for them that love Him? It never even entered the eye, ear, or heart of any of the prophets of old that God would ever stop the law. Think about it. There isn't a prophet that sat back there and go, "You know what? God's going to have a time where our law is going to be done away with." It never happened. They couldn't see it. They couldn't fathom it. They never foresaw that there was a point in time where God would have a time where circumcision does absolutely nothing for you. I've not seen it. Ear hadn't heard it. It didn't even enter their heart. So this thing applies to the cross of Christ. No one saw what was coming. And the things of God. Well, there are multiple things here of God that nobody saw coming till they were revealed to Paul by the Spirit. Now, with that said, turn back to Colossians. I am going to, because of the subject matter and where we're at now, in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, I am not going to cover verses 10 through 13. I could, but it's too time consuming and we just couldn't do it justice. So what we're going to do is go to verse 14. Colossians 2, verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Now, that's why preachers will go, okay, law back here, cross here, grace over here. That, once again, is not correct. Because we know that the law was in effect after the cross. It's not till you get to this dispensation of grace. Now, it's a tight frame, time frame here, but still, the law was in place here. He took it away by the cross, not at the cross. You understand? So, nailing it to His cross. Verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So then He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat," part of the law, "or in drink," part of the law, "or in respect of a holy day," part of the law, "or of a new moon," part of the law, "or of the Sabbath days," part of the law, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so, let no man judge you of those things which are part of the law." That's why He said, you're not under law, but under grace. The righteousness of God without the law, they're done away with. So then all of those things that you're not under, thank God.
Amen.
I mean, think about it.
Oh, I can't eat meat on Friday.
Man, I like catfish. But I won't be told I can't go to Outback on Friday. Give me Victoria's filet. I don't know who she is, but just give it to me. I'll lead it to the glory of God with garlic mashed potatoes on the side.
With Thanksgiving.
And Tums, I might add. Hey man, we're not under that. It's done away with. But he says in verse 14, I'm sorry, in verse 17, those things which are a shadow of things to come. They're a shadow of things to come. Meaning, once we're out of here, lo and behold, guess what starts back up? Law. The law gets put back in place. Circumcision. Have you... The Antichrist. When he stands in the holy place, you know what's going to stir the Jews up at that time? He's going to stand up, claim to be God, and cause the sacrifices to cease. Well, you can't have sacrifices without law. They're back under the law. And when he stands up, and I'm putting a little cross here because he's a little guy. He doesn't deserve anything bigger than that. When he stands up and declares himself to be God here, he causes sacrifices to cease. Well, the Jews know God would never cause the sacrifices to cease. And then, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, he tells them, run. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to run. So these things of the law are done away with in this dispensation. When we go out, the law resumes. Everything. I mean, it's like we're back to where it was. In other words, when you get over here, watch where you park. Because you will be ticketed and towed, all right? Right now, park anywhere. And so the law comes back into place. But we only have this exception here. Let me see. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll close with this. We're getting a little bit lengthy here. But you're still awake, so that's good. I appreciate that. We'll close here. Let's see the wind down. 1 Peter chapter 2. The best thing to do, sorry about that, is compare. This will work. I mean, hold 1 Peter chapter 2. Go back to Exodus. Look in Exodus chapter 40, and then we will go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Exodus chapter 40. In Exodus chapter 40, this is all concerning the law. In Exodus 40, we're going to start in verse 12. As he commanded Moses, the Lord says, and thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. That sounds like baptism. That's because it is. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest office. So what is Aaron? Okay. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So Aaron and his sons are what? Priests. Now watch this. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Plural. So what the priesthood that was established back here in Exodus 40 was an everlasting priesthood. Their generations. Meaning, it just goes on. This time we're in today, we're not priests. We're part of the body of Christ. We're not priests. We're not priests. We're part of the body of Christ. However, there's another group. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The point is, Peter's addressing a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So I know that here is a royal priesthood. It was to go on, according to Exodus 40. But here, there are no priests in the dispensation of grace. It's members of the body of Christ. We're out of here. The priesthood picks up back here. You've got the sacrifices going on. You need priests for it. So it picks up over here. All these things begin. The door of the dispensation closes with the rapture. The best time, in my biased opinion, of the entirety of the world is the time we're living in right here, right now. Because our salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again. And by faith in Him, our sins are forgiven and we're justified. That does not get found anywhere else. One other thing, Ephesians 2:8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now watch, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved without any works. No prophet of God ever saw where God would justify people without works. I did not see, ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them that loved Him. You've got some blessings that you just, it's hard to fathom. I mean, you got to get in there and read them and study them and then just enjoy them. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all for us. And amen to Him.